the Book of Judges. It's a tale of chaos unleashed, of violence unchained, and of a moral compass spinning wildly out of control. Ancient Israel's story? Perhaps. But as we peel back the pages, we'll find a mirror reflecting our own tumultuous times. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sound familiar? Well, join us over the next few weeks as we study the Book of Judges, ancient wisdom for modern chaos. Our story begins now.
Judges chapter 10. After the time of Abimelech, a man of Issachar named Tola, son of Puah, the son of Dodo, rose to save Israel. He lived in Shamir, in the hill country of Ephraim. He led Israel for 23 years, then he died and was buried in Shamir. He was followed by Yair of Gilead, who led Israel for 22 years. He had 30 sons, who rode 30 donkeys. They controlled 30 towns in Gilead, which at this day are called Havoth Yair. When Yair died, he was buried in Camon. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years, they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. Israel was in great distress. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." The Lord replied, "When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods. So I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble." But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer. When the Ammonites were called to arms and camped in Gilead, the Israelites assembled and camped at Mizpah. The leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, "Whoever will take the lead in attacking the Ammonites will be head over all who live in Gilead." I promise I'll be there. The birthday party starts, the cake comes out, the candles are lit, but the empty chair remains empty. This time things will be different. But the same habits, the same patterns, the same disappointments again. Just give me a second chance. See, we know words, don't we? Just words. Beautiful on the outside, maybe, but they're completely empty on the inside. Beautiful, empty promises. The person still doesn't come along. The new you looks suspiciously like the old you. The second chance, well, it becomes a third and a fourth and a fifth, and then we lose count. Jesus cuts straight to the heart of that in the passage we've read in our daily Bible reading this week. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And Judges chapter 10 is the same thing. We're going to see exactly what empty words reveal about our hearts. And that's our world, isn't it? That's our world. We're drowning in empty words, thoughts and prayers that never lead to any action. I'm here if you need anything, but never actually showing up. A condolence card sent, but never followed up with a visit. We have empty words, beautiful wrapping, but no substance. We're experts at this, aren't we? Using words like wrapping paper, making ourselves look good, making ourselves sound good, appear good. And we package ourselves beautifully with promises and commitments. But sometimes it's just for show. The Facebook post at someone who's not even on Facebook. The Twitter comment about someone who's not even on Twitter saying, "Congratulations," when they're never going to see it. When someone does it to us, well, that hits differently, doesn't it? And that's what makes Judges chapter 10 so powerful. Because we see here something far worse than empty words between people. We see Israel doing the very same thing to God himself. Beautiful words wrapped around, well, empty hearts. If you want the theme of Judges 10 to 12, the big thing we're looking at, it's words. Because in Judges 10 to 12, we meet some masterful speakers. People who know exactly what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. Their words sound powerful. Their words sound spiritual even. But those words are revealing something far deeper. And you might have guessed it by now. It reveals the heart of compromise. You see, religion without reality is just packaging without content. It's like those ancient church buildings where beautiful prayers are read every Sunday and they echo off the stone walls, but the truths they contain are just bouncing off the hardened hearts. The words are right, but the hearts are empty. So let's have a look at God's word, shall we? See what those empty words show about us. Because when we speak empty words to God, they're revealing something far more serious than we might think. So what do empty words show? Well, empty words show we want God's help without God himself. Empty words show we want God's help without God himself. Just think about that for a moment. It's like wanting the gift without the giver. It's like wanting the rescue without the relationship. And that's the pattern we've seen throughout the book of Judges, isn't it? God repeatedly helping people who treat him like a cosmic vending machine. People who think, I just press the right buttons, if I just say the right words, I'm going to get what I want. Let's have a look at the first five verses of chapter 10. We're going to keep coming back to these words, but just notice here today, even after the disaster that was Abimelech, God still provides leaders for Israel. Do you see that? It's pure grace, pure generosity. But Israel's response, well, beautiful words on the outside, complete indifference on the inside. As I say, we're going to come back to those two judges in verses 1 to 5 in future weeks because Jephthah compares to them. But today we're focusing on verse 6 onwards. And we're going to see these empty words play out in three ways. Empty words showing split loyalties, God's response, and Israel's quick fix. And each one of them shows that empty words reveal empty hearts. So first of all then, empty words come from split loyalties. They're in verses 6 to 10. Empty words show our split loyalties. You see, there we get the introduction again, verse 6. This is how we know it's a new section in Judges. But notice where it gets stretched this time. What's the bit that's been stretched out? Have a look, verse 6. Again, the Israelites did the evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths and the gods of Aram and the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, ... You see, they're doing the evil again. They're forgetting God. And then what happens? Well, we get seven names. It's not just the Baals anymore. It's not even just the Baals and the Ashtoreths this time, but there's a whole seven idols they're now serving. The number of completeness, you could say, in the Bible. Israel at this point haven't just dipped their toe into idolatry. They have dived in head first. They've gone away from God. So what do we expect next? Well, verse 7. God is angry. So he sold them. That's a more intense version of giving them that we've seen before. He sells them to two enemies now. The Philistines and the Ammonites. Away from God. Bad times indeed, eh? Just note, two enemies. We're going to need both enemies to be dealt with in order to say we've had deliverance. That's important how this works. And the Philistines and the Ammonites, we're told they shatter the people. That's the same word of what God did to his enemies of the Exodus. The enemies, they crush them, just like Abimelech was doing to the people last week and what happened to him himself. And they oppress, just as God swore he would enable their enemies to do right at the start of this book. And for a whole 18 years this happens. There's a pincer movement of enemies. The Philistines from the west, the Ammonites from the east. They are squeezing Israel. And so we're told, end of verse 9, Israel are in great distress. So the next part of the ABC are the people, they cry out to the Lord, verse 10. Let's read their words. And as I read these words, just think to yourself, how would you respond to this? If you were God, what would you be thinking? So verse 10. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." What do you think? Do those words seem sincere at first glance? This time things will be different. Just give me a second chance. Just notice what they say. They have served the Baals. But is it just the Baals here? What about all the other gods? I mean, their confession is as incomplete as their commitment. Even in their moment of supposed confession, they're still holding back. It's like someone apologising for eating your chocolate bar while hiding a cupboard full of your stolen snacks behind them. The words, they might sound right, but they're revealing a heart that is still divided, a heart of split loyalties. We know those words, don't we? We know the please forgive me with no change. We know the bargaining with God when we're in a crisis, but then forgetting about him when things improve. And we know the singing the songs on a Sunday without thinking about or even believing the words we're singing. So as we read this, we ought to be thinking, are there areas of our life where we say one thing, but we carry on doing the other in respect to God? Where you've said sorry to God, but you've not made change? Because words without actions are empty. And empty words show split loyalties. So how does God respond to empty words? That's the second thing to see about empty words this evening. Empty words don't fool God. They're in verses 11 to 16. What if your friend kept promising to change but never did? How patient would you be with them? How willing would you be to keep things going forward? How long would you keep believing them? Now watch how God responds, verse 11 and 12. He lists off his track record of his faithfulness. The Lord replied, when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? See the number of people there again? It's another seven. Complete. God saved them from the Egyptians. He saved them from the Amorites. He saved them from the Ammonites. He saved them from the Philistines. He saved them from the Sidonians, the Amalekites and the Maonites. Seven times. Perfect faithfulness. Every time they cried, God came through. But Israel's idolatry continued. Things did not change. And then those shocking words, did you see them? Did you ever think God would say this, verse 13? I mean, these words should stop us in our tracks, shouldn't they? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Would you have expected that? Do you believe in a God who could say that? God isn't being cruel here. God's being honest. He's exposing the game they're playing. They do not want him. They just want what he can give them. It's like a child who calls home only when they need money, or a friend who only appears when they need a favour. God sees through performance to the heart underneath. But that doesn't stop Israel, does it? Have a look at verse 15. Israel tried their luck again. But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best. But please rescue us now." Do whatever you think best, or more literally, in a way we might understand in Judges, do what is right in your eyes. That sounds pious, doesn't it? God, you're in charge. You just do whatever you think. But as we've read through Judges, we know they've missed something. We know that the people here have not understood what's really going on. Because God has been doing whatever he thinks best all along. Remember right back to the beginning of Judges? He is showing the people, he is testing the people to show what they are really like. The Ammonites and the Philistines are God doing what he thinks best. But the people here are just self-serving. They want the quick fix. They want the relief. They say, do whatever. But please rescue us now. Did you catch that? Please make it clear. Whatever you think best, but rescue us now. It sounds humble, but there's that demand at the end, isn't there? Do whatever you want, God, as long as it is what we want. I don't care. Whatever. Just rescue us now. But perhaps things change a corner, verse 16. Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer. Ah, finally, actions to match the words. Hold your horses. Is this real change or is this just performance? Are they clearing out the idols because they now truly want God or because they just want God's help? And God's response here is fascinating. The text literally says, his soul was short of Israel's trouble. I mean, that sounds as vague as it sounds. Is God's patience running out with their suffering? Is God's patience running out with their games? I mean, the underlying text, it leaves us wondering. And that is the exact point here. Even in their moment of apparent repentance, where it leaves us questioning their sincerity. But big point here, God is no vending machine. God is not controlled by saying the right thing. God doesn't answer our prayers because, well, we say enough words. He doesn't answer our prayers because we say the right words. He doesn't even answer our prayers because enough people have said enough right words. In fact, we should learn here, God isn't tricked by our half-hearted changes. God is well able to expose empty words. God is not fooled by empty words. And the trouble is, empty words are always shown by what we do afterwards, aren't they? I promise I've changed, and then what happens next? But that takes us to verses 17 to 18. Have a look down. What do Israel do next? Moment of truth. Is this going to be the happily ever after ending? Are their actions going to match their beautiful words? Third thing to see this evening, empty words showing quick fixes. Verse 17 and 18. How can you tell if someone's apology is real? Well, after all of that, everything they've just said, Israel assembled against the first of the two enemies. And the words from the people there in verse 18 tell us everything we need to know. Now, the leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, whoever will take the lead in attacking the Ammonites will be head over all who live in Gilead. Did you catch that? What did they not do? Well, they didn't ask God who should lead. They're asking each other, aren't they? They've gone from, we'll serve you, God, to we'll handle this ourselves in record time. It's like someone promising to change their ways and then immediately looking for the shortcuts. I'll stop overspending well after I get this quick loan. How can I be so sure? Well, the words match the very start of the book of Judges. We're meant to remember how Judges started, where we had no leader. Judges chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites said, who of us is to go up to fight against the Canaanites? Hang on a minute. No, they didn't say that. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who of us is to go up first to fight against the Canaanites? They asked the Lord. Using the same language here, they're asking each other. And they're appointing someone to be head over everyone who lives in Gilead. I mean, they've not chosen a leader who's gone badly before, have they? I mean, we ought to be sceptical, shouldn't we? We've just come from the story of Abimelech. Their strategy exposes everything. All those beautiful words about serving God, turning from idols. Well, they're just looking for the quick fix. They want the rescue without the relationship. They want the help without the holiness, the deliverance without the devotion. And if we're honest, don't we do exactly the same thing? When our lives get hard, what is our first response? We say we trust God, but then our browser history is full of self-help solutions. We say that God is our strength, but our first instinct is to panic as if everything is out of control instead of praying. We say we want God's wisdom, but we try everything else first. You can't just pick on the Israelites here, can you? This isn't just Israel's story, it's ours. We can wrap our lives in spiritual sounding words, but what is really on the inside? Are we truly seeking God himself, or do we just want his help when we want it? Because that's what Israel is doing here. And as we see over the next couple of weeks, their words are going to betray what they really believe. And so we see the problem with words here, don't we? Our words reveal what really is in our hearts, because the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. When we say, I love you, Lord. When we sing, I surrender all to you, Lord. When we pray, your will be done, Lord. Our question is, are those just beautiful words, or do they really match what's inside? So as we see here, God isn't interested in a well-wrapped empty box. He wants hearts that match words. He wants lives that back up promises. He wants faith that shows in action. Because Israel's story isn't just history, it's a mirror for us, isn't it? When we look in, what do we see? When we say, Lord, I trust you, do we still cling on to control? Or when we sing things like, all I need is you, are we still chasing after other things? When we pray, use me, Lord, do we add conditions attached to that? So this evening, we've got a chance to think about what we are doing with our words, because God is inviting us to something better than empty words. He's calling us to bring him our whole hearts, not just our carefully wrapped promises. Just remember those words we started with. I promise I'll be there. This time things will be different. Just give me a second chance. And if those words hurt when others use them on us, how much more do they grieve God when we treat him that way? So tonight, God is asking us, are we ready to give him more than just words? Are we ready to give him our hearts?
Thank you for listening to the podcast. Any questions can be sent to podcast@david-couch.com. And I'll see you again next time.